Isn't that true? God only gives us a little short span of life compared to eternity, right? And the very little bit of life that God gives us here on earth should be used to the fullest that it can be for God. That's why I asked how old Mariah was. She said 6. She made sure that I understood she wasn't 5. She's 6. And Tatiana made sure that I understood that she was 5, a year younger. But that's why I said that I was 5 when I received Christ in my heart as my Savior. And I've known the Lord the whole time. What I've done with my life has been a decision of my own, the good and the bad. But as I look over my life, I see more of the walk and the fellowship with Jesus than the times when I was walking a fence, so to speak. Okay, and that what I call that dark chapter of my life. So we need to be responsible with the life that God has given us, because in reality, as I was saying, in heaven, we are actually storing up a foundation. We'll look at that in a little bit. But that foundation is something that is up to us to lay in heaven, laying our treasures up in heaven. And if we lay that foundation, when we get there, God will build upon to develop us to be all that God intends for us to be in eternity. So that's why, you know, storing up your treasures in heaven isn't just so that we can have, wow, I got a lot of stuff. It's so that we can give God the praise and glory for what he's done in our life. Laying a foundation is kind of like those treasures in a way. We're laying down the principle that God looks at us and said, okay, the boot camp of your short life, you were faithful to me. And the boot camp of your life, you hurdled the challenges of life. And the boot camp of life, you crawled through the mud and the scum and all the garbage that was there for you to crawl through in your own individual circumstances. But you were faithful. And in that, because you were faithful, you're pleasing to me in that regard. And because of that, I have even greater plans for you in heaven. But to the Christian that doesn't build their life on Christ, to the Christian, that might be an oxymoron, because we should know one another by their good fruits, right? But I'm talking about the Christian who says, I'm glad I'm saved. I've got my eternal life security certificate in my hip pocket. And I know where I'm going when I die. I'm going to live like I want now and go to heaven when I die. There's a red flag as whether they're even saved or not. Only God knows. But for the Christian who says, I am saved and Jesus is my Lord and I am going to follow him through thick and thin, through the dark times. God is there to carry me. And we're going to hang on to his shirt tail and we're going to hold on to him and we're going to trust him to get us through whatever challenges that lay ahead, no matter how awful they might become. And in doing that, we're actually exercising our faith in Christ, depending upon him, living in and through him, and storing up treasures in heaven and laying a foundation in heaven that God will use to say, I saw your faithfulness, and because of that, I'm going to use you this way for eternity. For we shall live and reign with Christ. And each one will be given their own responsibilities, and it will be based upon our faithfulness now. So that's really an exciting thought, because in reality, we can affect our purpose in eternity with Jesus by living right for him this side of heaven. We can actually live in a way that affects our eternal purpose in Christ Jesus, is what I'm trying to say. That's mind-boggling and exciting at the same time. And so when we take that short span of life that God has given us, we are to take it seriously and say, I'm saved now. Like my granddaughter says, you're old, you don't have a long life to live now. I won't forget that, Tegan. but to live the life in its entirety, in its fullness in Christ Jesus is what God wants us to do. And so with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here today. I pray, Father, that you will carry this message your way. I pray that we'll walk away with something new or something that you remind us about, but something that touches our hearts spiritually for you, that our hearts will be drawn closer to you, that our burdens even will be lifted up and off of us, and that you will carry them as Olin had described in the worship. And I just pray that you help us to be your children in a world that needs hope, in a world that needs peace, It can only come through you. But we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jonathan Edwards, one of my favorite evangelist preachers of the 17th century. He made five resolutions, and I want us to look at it because we're talking about what's your New Year's resolution. I think, and nobody raised their hand, I don't think. Maybe, I don't know if it was one, because we've all learned that resolutions really are disillusions. we don't see them carried through often, right? But Jonathan Edwards, he had five resolutions. And let me give you a little bit of background on him, just a little bit. He was a preacher that saw that the Puritans trying to reach the Native American Indians in the New America were trying to shape them into the mold that the Puritans thought they needed to be. And they weren't having great success in reaching the Native American Indians. So Jonathan Edwards says, I don't care how you dress, what you eat, any of that. What I care about is you having a relationship with Jesus and following him. And so he was being used of God powerfully to reach the Indians, the Native American Indians in our country. But he lived by these five points of resolve in his life. One, resolve to live with all my might while I do live. Don't be lazy. Live with all your might. Take all you have and use it for God. Two, resolved never to lose a moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I can. Now, I'm not saying that you have to burn at both ends of the candle. I'm saying that in this resolve that we learn how to utilize our time to the fullest that God wants us to. I'm not saying to use the excuse, but I do use this. I say, God, organize my day. Organize my day for me. And sometimes God says, I don't want you to do anything but just rest today. And I double check with him, it's not me. But then when he confirms it's not me, it's him telling me, no, you rest. Then I rest and I'm utilizing my time. But other times God is saying, it's time to do this or that. And he gives grace to do it. So two, resolve never to lose a moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I can. Three, resolve never to do anything which I should despise or think meanly of in another. In other words, he's not going to do anything that is despising of people or mistreating people. Four, resolve never to do anything out of revenge. Number five, resolve never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. I had to question that a little bit. But I think it's in regard to God's leadership in his life. That he says, you know what? I'm not going to act in fear. I'm going to act in faith. I'm going to be faithful to God through everything. So these resolutions to live with all my might while I do live, never to lose a moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I can. Not to do anything which I should despise or think meanly of in another. To do anything out of revenge, never to do anything out of revenge, and never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. God might challenge us, God might lead us, and fear might approach us, but we're not going to act in fear, we're going to act in faith and do what God calls us to do. So these resolutions, they're good resolutions. And I think each one of us could think about that a little bit and how we can make the most of our life for Christ. I don't know if all of us have made New Year's resolutions before, but I know that people do. And as I said, some people say, well, the resolution is off, it's 6 months past, that type of a thing. Someone has said the weakness of most New Year's resolutions is that they simply go in what? 1 year and out the other, right? That's what someone has said before. But I want us to start today looking at a passage that speaks about how to view our year ahead or how to view our future in general as we embrace this new year. In James 4:13-17, We need to look at the spiritual resolutions for our lives through these verses in Scripture in James 4:13 through 17. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit." Sounds like a good plan. "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow." Ding, 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 bell. You don't know what the short line of your life is, right? You don't know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away, like the fog that we see, right? Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, he will live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. How is it boasting to make plans? Are making plans wrong? No. Not wrong to make plans. Not wrong to have goals. But where it becomes arrogance is when we say, we're going to do this as if we have control of our future. We don't have control of our future. We may do everything we can. We might load up our bank accounts, but then lose it all because of a problem, right? And you know, like the bank crashes. We might lose everything just because of circumstances. We might make plans because retirement is coming up, and we're making plans to move out of California if God was to lead us to do that. We might be making these plans, and it's not wrong to plan ahead, but we must be willing to listen to God in those plans. Instead of saying, God, these are my plans, now help me to accomplish them, right? But instead we should be saying, God, what is it that you want me to do with this lifespan that you've given me? I'm in this chapter of my life. Say, we're entering into retirement. You say, what do you want me to do in this chapter of my life? Because our life is a book of chapters. And we need to not tell God what we want to do, what we plan to do. We can tell and share with him our heart's desire, but we shouldn't be speaking with authority over God, saying, God, this is what I'm going to do. Because like it said, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. We don't know if we have tomorrow. We don't know if we have today. So if we're walking with God and want to utilize our life to the fullest by living for Christ with a heart that's tender towards him, then the natural thing will be, God, what do you want me to do now? What is your plan here for me? Give me guidance. Your word says that if I ask for wisdom, you'll give it to me liberally. Your word tells me to seek wisdom and understanding, and you'll give it to me. Delight yourself also in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. The other one, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, is trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your path. I would rather have God directing my path of life than me telling God what path I'm going to take, and then ask him to bless it, because he knows what's better for me than you or I know what's better for ourselves. And so we see this statement that says it's foolishness to say we're in control and we have the ability to secure our future. Nonsense. We can make plans, but we don't have control. God does. And our human nature wants to be in control. But God will tell us, and he'll show us, especially as his children, that he's in control. In verse 13, James speaks to those who are making plans about the future. In verse 14, he reminds them about how fast life goes. It's like a vapor that appears or disappears. James was not condemning their plans or their ambition, but was reminding them of the uncertainty of life and the perspective by which we should view all our future plans. How do you view your life? What spectrum do you view your life through? Is it through your own thinking, your own rationale, your own securities, or is it through the Holy Spirit's leadership in your life as your Lord and your Savior and your God? That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to live in and through him, not in and through ourselves. And Job 7:6, it says, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and we are spent without hope. You know, a weaver's shuttle, my wife has a weaving loom at home, and you put the, it's like putting a violin thing, it's not a violin thing, but you play the violin so it looks like that, and you push it, the bow, and you put it through the inner weave through, but let's say if you're, if it's real tight, you might let go, and it might go like that. Or you might look at somebody that's using a weaving or that does weaving, and they've done it for so many years that they're just like that. That's what he's trying to tell us, that life is like a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. In Job 9:25-26, it says, "Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They pass by like swift ships, like an eagle swooping on its prey." We get the point, don't we? That God is saying it's like a snatch. I was at a fishery years ago where they were raising trout. And I'm looking at all these big bays of water that had the trout in them. And I'm walking out looking, I'm saying, "Wow, that's pretty cool." You know, and all of a sudden this hawk comes down, grabs a trout out of the water and flies away. That's what he's talking about. Our life is like here and there. Compared to eternity, we can't even really logically look at our span of time, of life. But God wants us to spend our life wisely and to recognize that our life is not in our control, even though that we want it to be in our control. We can be responsible. We can be godly. We can yield our lives to God, but God only knows our future. In Psalm 39:4-5, it says, "Lord, make me to know my end." This is David writing, says, "God, tell me my end." As I reflected on that verse, I don't think David is saying, "Can you just tell me the end of the story, please?" I don't think that's what David's saying. He's saying, "God, remind me that I do have an end, that my time is short." Okay, "Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days." He's not saying, "Tell me how long I have to live." He's not saying, "Okay, you've got to live to this date and this time and this month and this second before you take your last breath." He's saying, "Help me to value each gift of life and each day that God gives me." So he's saying overall, he says, "Remind me that life is short. And help me to appreciate each day that you give me, that I may know how frail I am." Now, we as human beings are not as strong and capable as we fool ourselves to believe. But God is our hope and our security, and he knows his plans and purposes for our lives. "Indeed, you have made my days as hand's breaths." Okay? Hand's breaths. "And my age is as nothing before you. Indeed, you have made my days as hand breaths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor." Selah, which means take a minute to think about that. Take a minute to think that our life is like vapor. That the time that God gives us is like nothing. Because I was thinking when I was looking at this illustration with the kids, and I was cutting off these little spans of life compared to eternity, if I had cut just a little tiny bit off the fray of this string, that would not even represent the amount of life we have compared to eternity. It's like nothing. It's like poof. It's like forever sometimes for us, but it's poof. And so we have that type of thinking, which will help us to think more responsibly, spiritually, in our walk with God. If we realize, "Thank you, God, you gave me another day. Thank you, God, that you know the number of my days. Thank you, God, that you have a plan and a purpose for all the days of my life. Thank you, God, that my hope and security is in you and not in me in this world. Thank you, God, for the life that you've given me that I can use for you and your glory. Thank you, God, that I can have a relationship with you in this life, first born, right, in the flesh, then in the spirit. First by flesh, then by water, as Jesus said, representing the Spirit. We're born physically and we're born spiritually. So we're to thank him for that. The only day which we are certain of is the day that we have. We all know that. You know, we'll hear something about somebody that died, and we go, wow, what happened? Betty White died at 99, 3 weeks shy of her 100th birthday. We might say, well, that's about time. You know, I'm not to be cold, but I'm saying we figure on a lifespan, that's how we think, right? We were kind of expecting it, it's coming along. But then there may be others that were going, oh, I didn't see that coming. And we need to appreciate the days that we have. We should make a resolution that we all be all we should be and do all we should do this day. Let me read that again. It's kind of a mouthful.
You got a typo on your thing I forgot to
fix. I put a that in front of it. So we will be all we should be and do all we should do this day. But I like my translation too. We all, that we all, be all we should be and do all we should do this day. You know, so appreciate the day that we have in this new year. Every day of our life, it's a gift. Don't wait till something happens in your life that makes you look at mortality to appreciate the day that you have. But take the day that God has given us, that we'll live it to the fullest as God leads us to do. One day here say rest. Even Jesus rested. One day here say work. One day here say work hard. One day here say just breeze through. Whatever it is that God has for us to do, he gives us grace to do it. I've heard people say, I'm not ready to receive Christ yet as a Savior. I'm young. I have time. I witnessed to a guy when I was working with Allen's Furniture in Turlock when I was 100 years younger. And we were in the truck loading up, and I was witnessing to him in the cab of the truck, and he goes, you know what, I have too many plans to have fun before I receive Jesus. I'll do that later. Why is it that Satan, of course we know why, Satan's plugged in the minds of so many people that Jesus wants to rob of life and the fullness of life or the joy of life, that people think if I receive Christ, then I'm constrained and I can't live my life. And they think that if they can live the life they want to without any guidelines from Jesus, then they'll have the fullest of life. These are all lies. Because the fullness of life is in Jesus. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. Abundantly. So for those that say, I'm not ready to receive Christ yet as my Savior, they somehow have been convinced by the enemy that receiving Christ is a type of robbery on their life. But the reality is that guy that was in that cab, I told him too. I said, you don't know if you're dying today. You may be, 18? You don't know if you're going to get in a wreck. You don't know what's going to happen to you. You don't know if you have tomorrow. I'm willing to take my chances. Stupid. Stupid does as stupid is, right? It's just the wrong thinking because of the deception of the enemy. The truth is we don't have tomorrow. We don't have the security of tomorrow. We don't have the confidence that we have life here on earth tomorrow. But we do have the security in Christ, and we do have the comfort of knowing that we're with Christ this side of heaven or in heaven as believers in Christ. So in looking at that lifespan, everybody's given life, they're born physically. Not everybody receives Christ as their Savior. So everybody that lives their life without Christ essentially is living a wasted life. And you say, I don't believe that, Pastor. I've had a rich life. I've had a good life. I've had a lot of accomplishments. I've done this, and the list goes on. But what happens at the end of their life? As I told you before, at my funeral, I thought about having a U-Haul on the back of the hearse with doors opened up and banners saying you can't take it with you. Not that I have anything to fill into the U-Haul. Well, I got a garage full of stuff. But the idea is that many people live their lives and all their energy, and some might come to the end and say, what was that all about? And what we need to remind them is that Jesus died for them. Some will come to the end of their life and they'll realize, what is that all about? Wasn't about much. And they'll receive Christ as their Savior, like the thief on the cross at the end of his life. But God has given us a life as believers that we still have that span of life, even if it's at the end of my life span. Each of us have that opportunity to live for God. So we got to receive Christ first in order to live a meaningful life that affects us for eternity. Our life, we can't get to heaven by good works, but the works that we do in Christ do affect how God uses us for eternity. That's investing in our eternity. Not earning eternity, it's investing in our eternity. So take advantage of the time that God has given us. Part of our resolution should be to do all we should do today. And it's also to know that we are right with the Lord and that we're saved. I'm saved. I've got today. Do what God wants us to do today. You're already doing what God wants you to do today. Here, church. The family of God is utterly important. The being with each other in fellowship, encouraging each other, serving each other, worshiping together, praying together, caring for each other, helping each other. All the interactions of the local living body of Christ is essential in helping us to do what God has called us to do. I've never seen anybody that's a Christian that's not committed to God in church that's living for God effectively. I've never seen anybody say, I can worship God on their tree. I don't need to go to church. It's organized. You bet it's organized. God organized it. He structured it. But if I have seen many that have gone to church that have thrown both feet in the water and dove in and developed relationships and were involved that grew greatly in Christ. And that's what God wants us to do. Now let's go back quickly to James 4:15. And we see it says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. If God wills, this is what I'd like to see in the future. Because God might be putting that desire on your heart. And if God wills it, then he'll carry it through. But we must be willing to submit to the authority of Christ in our life and not our own doing. In Job 14:5, it says, since his days are determined, our days are already determined by God, the number of his months is with you. God's under control. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Now, no matter how much we want to extend our life, cryogenics isn't going to expand your life. I don't care what science says. If you thaw my brain out, you're going to have jelly. You know, you're just not going to get an extended life. And so, because our days are already determined, man's trying to extend their appointed time by crazy things like that. God's already determined what our days are. He's already appropriated what our limits are, and we cannot pass them. So utilize the time between in that space for God as God's children, as those that he saved by his marvelous love and grace in our lives. James 4:16 says, but now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Tomorrow I'm going to do this. I'm going to build up my bank account. I'm going to own 15 hotels. I'm going to be rich. I'm going to retire at 42 because that's my goal. And then I'm going to live high off the hog because I've retired at 42. I'm going to be a millionaire at 42, whatever. That's just not the way to think. It's arrogance. Because it's saying that I'm in control and God isn't. Even of the unbeliever. And so we need to remember that. James tells us that we ought to be conscious and concerned about sin in our life. Instead of sin conquering us, we ought to conquer sin in the power of Christ. Where'd sin come into the picture of all of this? Our arrogance. Whenever we step out of the authority of Christ over our lives as not only our Savior, but He is our Lord, whenever we step out of that structure, we step into our arrogance. And that arrogance is sin. Anytime that we think we can do better than what God calls us to do, that's arrogance. Anytime we think we know better than what God knows, every time we look to God and say, boy, what a mess, God, I followed you, and you threw me into the fiery pit. Like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, right? But what was the result? They walked and danced with Jesus in the fire and came out victorious. These things we can't experience unless we walk with God. Not that I want to be thrown in fire, but that I do want to experience the power and the supernatural power of Jesus in my life. So no matter what that fire is in your life, if God has put you in a situation, remember that God is there with you and He's working good that will bless you in your life. As believers, we are not to ignore sin of any kind in our life, but we are to acknowledge sin to God. When we acknowledge sin to God, basically what we're saying to God is, God, you're right. I'm wrong. God, I agree with you. What you're telling me is true. I was out of line here. This is the line. You're right. In Psalm 32:5, it says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Think about that. God graciously forgives us of our sin. He is merciful. God loves showing mercy. God loves showing grace. God loves blessing us. And forgiveness is a tremendous blessing. And we're to be forgiving towards others as well. Confession simply means to agree with God. When God says something is sin, we agree. And then go to God and deal with that sin. Are we willing to deal with sin in our life? I know last week I talked about that. I'm thinking, you know, I bet people were uncomfortable last week. But you know what? If our heart is humble before God, as David said, examine me, try me, prove me, see if there's any wicked way within me that I might deal with it before you. It's hard to be that humble before God. It's hard to be that willing to, like a fish being filleted wide open. All this imagery, right? But that's what I'm saying. Fillet ourselves open before God with the intent, God, I want you to show me. Now we're asking God, I want you to show me where my sin is. You know, God is so merciful, He won't show all of our sin at us all the time. If God showed us all the sin that we did, we'd be blown away, lose hope. But God reveals what we can handle, and He points things out to us, and when we acknowledge that and make it right with God, then we grow in Christ Jesus as well. In 1 John 1:9, my one favorite verse, if we confess our sins, He's faithful. And just means He's able to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The enemy, the adversary, that roaring lion says, oh, He hasn't forgiven you. Oh, no, you deserve to be in this guilty state. You deserve to be in bondage by this sense of filth and guilt and shame and hopelessness. God hasn't forgiven you. How could He? That's all a lie from hell. Because God's word says, and I always throw it right back in God's face. Not God's face, in Satan's face. A little trick there, right? In Satan's face. Hey, bud, God's forgiven me. 1 John 1:9. You're not going to lie to me. I accept what Jesus promised me. I've confessed my sin, right? I've confessed my sin, and He's been faithful to me, and He's forgiven me of my sin. And He's cleansed me from all my unrighteousness, which means that not only am I saved, but which means that I have a clean slate every time I confess sin. Every time. It's like starting over every time. It's like a new fresh pair of clothes, clean every time. Confession and repentance liberate our souls to a place of freedom in Christ. We have a way of thinking that if we approach sin and the subject and dealing with it in our lives before God, that we're running into oppression. We're not running into oppression. And dealing with the sin, acknowledging it, and getting right with God on those issues, we're embracing liberty and freedom in Christ. The journey's not easy, but the grace of God is. And we can rely on Him in that. So we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper. And I've said it, we all know, we've all heard it, but it's so important, don't take it lightly. Examine your heart, as I examine my heart. Ask God, God, will you tell me if there's something that's not right in my heart that I need to confess to you this morning before I take of the Lord's Supper? Don't be afraid to ask. He's your Father. He loves you. He knows you better than we know ourselves. And in His mercy, He'll only tell us what we can handle hearing. And He'll reveal things to us if there be anything standing between us and Him. But we are to take the Lord's Supper with a self-examination.